Father in heaven, we do thank you for the things we've been able to sit here and think about this morning. Father, to sit here and to think about your Son, Lord, to think about Christ our Saviour. Father, Lord, we long to see him face to face. And Father, someday we will, Lord, one day we will. And Father, we live for that day. But Lord, until that day, Lord, we live by faith here. Lord, we know that you live with us, Lord, you go with us. And Father, you give us the strength to do all of these things, Lord. But Father, we long to see him, Lord. I pray that we would be more like him, that others might see him through us, Lord. Father, as we live our lives in this broken, fallen world, Lord, that somebody might see something of Christ in us, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for him this morning. Father, we pray for this morning, Lord. I pray for the kids going out, Lord, to Sunday school, Lord. I pray for Megan, she will teach them. Lord, just help her, Lord. Speak through her there, Lord. We think of our kids, Lord. Father, the next generation, Lord, we need them to be strong in their faith, Lord. We need them to know you, Lord. They need to know you, Father, and we pray that they would. Father, if there is a child that sits out there this morning that doesn't know Christ, Lord, that you would save them this morning, that today would be that day. Father, I pray for help now as I speak, Lord. I feel very underqualified this morning. But Lord, I thank you that you are, Lord, that you give help. So Father, if I say anything wrong or anything stupid, Lord, Father, that you would take that from people's hearts, Lord. And if I say anything that is of you, Lord, that you would bury that deep in hearts, Lord. Lord, just be with us now, Lord. We thank you again that we can do this, Lord. Just bless us. Continue with us now for this next short while, we ask. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Right. Kids are going out. This is only slightly terrifying. Sweating. This morning we're going to read from Psalm 27. I'm going to try to speak slowly. If any of you know me, you know I don't do that well. I really don't do that well, but I'm going to try. I've written a whole heap of notes. I'm going to try to stick to them as well, unless the Lord leads me off script. So bear with me while I find my feet, okay? So Psalm 27, again, this is, if not my very favourite, one of my very favourite psalms. Very early on, when I came to God, I found this psalm, and I fell in love with it. Again, if any of you know me, when I was saved, I was very broken, I was very scarred, I was very scared, I was very vulnerable, and I was probably at the lowest point in my life. And when I read this psalm, I saw a side of God that I had never known. And that's my prayer this morning, is that as we sit and we read this together, that you may see something of God that maybe you haven't known before. All of a sudden, this broken, afraid, scared, scarred little man was not so afraid and was not so alone. I know I wasn't alone. I had you guys, I had Helen, I had my family. But when you have God, when you have Christ, you have something more. No one knows exactly when Psalm 27 was written, but it was written by David. And it's clear that he was going through some troubled times. Some reckon this was written during the time of Absalom's rebellion, but again, we can't be sure. David, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, kings of Israel, shows a vulnerability that, if we're honest, we all possess. But you also see a man of great faith. But David's great faith is not based on himself, it's based on his great God. So we'll start and we'll see where we go. Let's just read the psalm together. Okay, so Psalm 27, the heading is an exuberant declaration of faith, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifice of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. You said, seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breed out violence. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Amen.
And as the men often say, the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Right, so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to go down through this psalm, kind of verse by verse, and I'm going to pick out a couple of little things to try to challenge us, to encourage us, and to remind us of who God is and all that we have in him. And before I start, this is a disclaimer. I read this somewhere. There is a fine line between a long sermon and a hostage situation. And I'll try to keep this short, but you'll have to decide. Right, here we go. Verse 1, okay? The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? As I said, this is a deeply personal psalm. When David uses the word Lord here, he always refers to God as Jehovah, the self-existent or eternal one. And he starts by saying of God, he is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. See, God is all these things to David. My question to you is, can you say the same? And then secondly, who is God to you? David says, my strength, my salvation, my light. Again, deeply personal, only you can truly answer this. But God can be, and God should be all these things to the believer. This is not the identity of God. This redefines your identity as a child of God. God is my light, he's my strength, and he's my salvation. We are told in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, the Lord is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The idea of light here is illumination. He's my salvation. He's my deliverance. He's my safety. He's my saving. And as a result of all of this, as a result of all who God is, David asks, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? And the answer should be no one. Do I always answer in this way? No. But so how can David say these things? Let's read verses 2 and 3 together. When the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 2, when. He says the word when. I've been reading this psalm for 13 years. I found this psalm, when I found this the other day, it opened my eyes. When, past tense, they came up against me, it was experience. To eat up my flesh, to devour or to consume like wild beasts. There was a picture of his enemies. He says they stumbled and fell. The idea of being weak or cast and thrown down. So past experience. And it was just a note. Folks, some people are just out to hurt you. And that's the truth. Some people are just out to hurt you. But then he says in verse 3, a slight change. Though an army may encamp against me, and this is future tense, my heart will not fear. This is a choice. I will not be afraid. Though war may rise against me, the idea of battle, in this I will be confident. I have a trust. I will be sure. I will be bold, and I will hope. Paul says in Romans 8 and 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? David can say all that he says in verses 2 and 3 because of verse 1, God being his light, his salvation, and the strength of his life. In Psalm 146 verses 3 to 5 we read, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In the very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Again, if God is for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God is free. Psalm 3 also says, Lord, how they increase who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. You will find this way of thinking to be a common thread in David's Psalms, and it needs to be in your life too. When faced with seemingly insurmountable obstacles, he reminds himself, first, of who God is, secondly, of what God has do, and then what he will do. See, David has a proper view of his God. He knows his God, and this is key, he has a real living relationship with God based on the promises of a faithful God, and this is where David's confidence comes from. Verse 4, let's read it. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I would seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Again, this is David's primary issue in life, to live in the presence of God and by his purposes. He says to dwell in the house of the Lord. The idea of dwelling there is to sit down in the presence of God. I sent this by text to somebody one day, and I got a text back and it's two questions. Whose house am I dwelling in? And whose house do I want to dwell in? And I love this bit. It says, all the days of my life. And I'm off script here, so forgive me. All the days of my life. Our salvation is not an insurance policy against fire. We don't get saved so we're safe from hell. We don't get saved and then continue as we like until we get to heaven. John said this morning, we are conforming to the image of Christ. All the days of my life. From the day you get saved to the day God takes you home, you are changing. Your desire should be to be with God. And then when you get to heaven, you will be with God. And he says, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Again, we see as in a mirror dimly, but one day we will see in truth fully. And he says, to inquire of his temple. And here's another question for you. One thing, he says, one thing. If God were to appear to you today and say, ask me for one thing, anything, what would that be? What would you ask for? I'm not going to ask you to answer. But if he said one thing, I'm challenged. Then he says in verse 5, in times of trouble. Let's read verse 5. For in time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. Ecclesiastes 3 in verse 1 says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. The idea of time there carries a day, a week, a month, a year, a lifetime. It doesn't specify. And again, trouble, it's natural or moral, it's grief, hurt, or misery, or distress. David doesn't specify. But what he does say is, he says, he will hide me in his pavilion. See, trouble will come, but God will hide me. Job 5, verses 6 to 8 say, for affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. You see, trouble will come both to the saved and to the unsaved. And I'm not standing here diminishing your troubles. I know some of you really well, and I don't know how you bear your troubles, but you do. Okay? Your troubles are real. What may seem insignificant to one is so overwhelming to another. In Romans 12, 15 and 16, we're told concerning the church, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. And I love this, the idea of hiding. It's the way you hide treasure. It carries the idea of protection. And he says it's in his pavilion or his tabernacle. They're the same word. It's used for the idea of a lair or a den, the idea of a lion's den. John MacArthur says, to be hidden in God's booth. He says, he shall hide me, cover me up in a secret place. And if you notice, three times he says, he shall hide me, he shall hide me, he shall set me. It's in the secret place of his tabernacle. It is he, God, who is doing it all. He shall set me upon a rock. The idea is to raise me up. A rock or a stone, speaking of strength, can also speak of a refuge. In John 10, 28 and verse 30, Jesus says the following. He says, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That is real eternal security. Verse 6, halfway there. "And now my head shall be lifted above..." "And now my head shall be lifted above mine enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." You get the sense of relief here. He says, "And now." It's almost a sense of, "And now." At the realization of all that God is doing, and he remembers. And he says, "My head will be lifted up." Folks, sometimes we need to remind ourselves of what God is doing. He says, "Above all my enemies all around me." It's the idea of a place beyond the reach of my enemies. His circumstances may not have changed. He is still surrounded by these enemies. But after reminding himself of who God is and what he will do, this is all based on God's character and his faithfulness. And it's there that David finds relief. And he says, as a result, "I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing, and I will sing praises in his tabernacle." Joy in trials. You see, this is the bit that got me. It's knowing God is going through something with you that brings joy. Not happiness. Yeah. But we have a side note. We have a couple of side notes. And I've enjoyed these. Now don't throw anything at me yet. Is there a difference between joy and happiness? Both are emotions. Both are pleasurable. Both are feelings. Both are mentioned in scriptures. The Bible uses the word happy and happiness about 30 times. Joy, while the word joy and rejoicing about 300 times. Joy and happiness are linked. We often say they are not, but our happiness results from a place of joy. Speaking of the believer, if we are joyful, then we are happy. There is no such thing as a glum joy. We cannot drain joy of its emotion and still call it joy. Happiness tends to be achieved externally, while joy is something that's achieved internally. In James 1, we read a lot about joy, and I'm not going to go into it here. But we should be a joyful people. That doesn't mean going around with a big grin on your face. But we should be joyful. My question to you this morning is, do you have joy? Do we have joy in the Lord, or are we content with the happiness that this world affords us? King Solomon tried this, the world's brand of happiness in Ecclesiastes 2. And he concludes, "The joy of the world is hollow, but the joy of the Lord is rich and abundant." The world's happiness will fade with time, but God's people will be happy forever. Isaiah 35 and verse 10, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." And I'd written this quote from a book by G.C. Morgan, and it says, "When we reach that life that lies beyond, we shall understand the processes through which we have passed, as we cannot yet understand them." Brothers and sisters, as we walk through a broken world, we will have troubles. But as we walk with God, as we sing praises to him and remember who he is, then who you are, you will have joy. Remember the words of Nehemiah in 8:10. Little Morris at the show last week said this every time he spoke to somebody. "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Then we get to verses 7 and 8 and we get a prayer. So we're going to read 7 and 8. I have water here somewhere. Where it's only water. Verse 7 and 8. Right, we'll read 7 and 8. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. You see, David has confidence to pray this prayer, have mercy and answer me. God has told him in verse 8, seek my face. In verse 7, David said, I cry with my voice. It's the idea of an earnestness or an urgency. You see, David's response was, my heart said, Lord, I will seek your face. It should always be a response of the heart. Seeking the face is simply a personal presence or simply his being or his favor. And he says, have mercy upon me, be gracious to me. Carries the idea of bending or stooping in kindness to an inferior, having pity upon me. Deal graciously with me. Another side note. God invited David to seek his face. God delights when we seek him. He wants that relationship with you. He told Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God is always available. He's always listening and he will never turn you away. It's interesting, John mentioned prayer this morning. Another side note. I think this is number 3. How is your prayer life? How are you doing with it? See, we need to be a people of prayer. Scripture tells us that in Matthew 6 and verse 5, 3 times you hear the words when you pray, not if. My question is, how often do I read of Christ praying? And if Christ needed to pray, how much more do I? As a father loves to hear his child talking with him, so does our Father in heaven. And he has invited us to pray. Again, Matthew 6:6. He says, when you pray, go into your room, shut your door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do you need help with prayer? I've been very blessed over the years. I have an accountability buddy. We pray often and he's taught me so much. I've grown as a result of prayer. You know more of God because of prayer. You know more of yourself. Folks, we can do nothing on our own, but we can pray to a God who can do everything. Okay, verses 9 and 10 apparently read better together. That's what I've written here. So we'll read them together. He says, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. See, in the face of rejection, David cries out to God. Possibly having been abandoned by friends and even family, David cries out. And his plea is not, get me out of this. It's not vengeance or revenge. It's the presence of God that David desires. He says, do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. In Hebrews 12:2, we're told of God, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He says of God, you have been my help. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6 says, be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Isaiah 49 and verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will never forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. And Hebrews 13 verse 5 repeats the verse of Deuteronomy 31:6. And David goes as far as to say, even when my mother and father forsake me, the very closest of our relationships, our relationship with God goes further and deeper than those of family. We love our family, we love our friends, and rightly so. But even if they all abandon you today, you have one who sticks closer than a brother.
Amen.
Then the Lord will take care of me. The King James Version reads, the Lord will take me up. It's the idea of being received or to be gathered or to be fetched up, to draw near. And if you notice as well, again, it's God doing this. He doesn't send an angel. God himself will do this. He knows exactly what my situation is. He knows exactly what I need. Verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of mine enemies. Teach me your ways, O Lord. And I'd written in my Bible, because they don't come naturally. In Isaiah 55:8-9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." In John's Gospel, when Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he tells them in 15 and verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing." We're also told in John 16 and 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth." And we're told in Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." God's ways do not come naturally to us, but sinning does. To be able to even start to walk in the correct path requires a work of God. It's a new birth to begin with, a new nature that is needed. Then as we walk in this new life, he will guide us by his Holy Spirit and by his word to be able to walk in his way. And this is David's desire, to walk in a smooth or a plain path, as it says elsewhere. Psalm 25:10, David says, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such that keep his covenant and his testimonies." We're nearly there. Verse 13. "I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." I would have lost heart, or I would have fainted. Now, again, if any of you know me, you'll be wondering when I was going to bring Mr. Spurgeon into this. Here we are. Because he sums this up so much better than I can. So I'm just going to read a quote. It's a little long, but it's worth listening to. Okay, he says, of the verse, he quotes and says, "I am certain that I would see the Lord's goodness in the land of the living." This is a quote. "We all know this world is an uncompromising field for faith. According to our varied experiences, we must all subscribe to the declaration that this earth is more or less a valley of tears, that it is not our rest, for it is polluted. There are too many thorns in this nest for us to abide comfortably in it. This world is under the curse, so it brings forth thorns and thistles. And in the sweat of our brows we eat our bread until we return to the earth, out of which man was first taken. Were this world really to be our home, it would be a terrible fate for us. It would be sad indeed for us to know that we continually dwell where the shadow of the curse always lingers, and where we only have the shadow of the cross to sustain us under it. But faith comes into this uncompromising field and believes she will see the goodness of the Lord even here. She rushes into the fiercest fight that ever raged, fully believing she will see the banner of the Lord's mercy and truth waving even there. She bears the burden and heat of earthly toil and expects to experience the Lord's faithful love beneath it all. She knows she will see more of her God in the land beyond the flood, but she still expects to see the goodness of the Lord even in this land, in the land of the living, that is so distracted and disturbed with sorrows and cares and trials and tribulations." I told you he'd do it better than me. And now, verse 14. Where are we? Verse 14. "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." David sums up this psalm with the words, "Wait on the Lord." This may seem like a passive exercise, but it is anything but. Think of it. This may seem like a passive exercise, but it is anything but. It is a patient, confident trust in God. And how do we do that? We wait by trusting him. Remember what we read in verses 1 and 2. A confidence that the Lord is my light, my salvation, the strength of my life. Then that in turn dispels the fears in verses 2 and 3. Waiting includes longing to be with him, to commune in his presence, and to worship in his temple. David expresses how he feels safe and secure in God's presence, therefore he can say what he does in verses 5 and 6. You see, waiting is key. Psalm 25 and 3 says, "None who wait on you will be put to shame." Waiting involves a confident expectation of a positive result in which we place a great hope. We must be confident of who God is and what he is capable of doing. I'm going to read that again. Waiting involves a confident expectation of a positive result in which we place a great hope. We must be confident of who God is and what he is capable of. Last slide now, I think. To those of you who are waiting, don't give up. Don't lose hope. God hasn't failed you yet. Your situation might not make sense right now, but he promises to never leave you. So I started by asking you, who is God to you? I said this psalm is deeply personal, and it is because God is deeply interested in you. If you can say that God is your God, if God is your Father, that Jesus is your Redeemer, that he is your Savior, then you can know and claim these truths as your own. You can know a joy that goes deeper than the world can ever offer. Paul in Philippians 4 says the following. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Folks, you don't need to know it all. You don't need to understand it all. Just done. But what about you who are not saved? Because you see, for me to stand here and not mention Christ, not mention your need for salvation, would be an awful thing. What is your hope for salvation today? Where or what is your source of joy? Are you happy to settle for all the joys of the world? Are you even aware that there is something else available to you? See, Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever, evermore. Earlier when I talked about walking in the correct path, I had said you needed a new nature, a new birth. And that was the only way. I've also read, and I purposely read it, Christ said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. God doesn't hide these truths from you. God's will is that you would be saved. He has done everything necessary for you to be saved. You see, Christ in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, on the cross, Jesus died to take the punishment you deserve for your sins. If you turn to him this morning, repent, trusting him for your salvation, the Bible says you will be saved, Acts 16:21. I can't save you this morning, lads. There's not one man or woman in this room who can save you. But we can tell you the way to be saved. Because the way never changes, because Christ is changeless. And just to finish, I want to read the last verse again, but I'm going to read it from the Christian Standard Bible. It's lovely. It says, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart be courageous, wait for the Lord. Will we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Father, for all that you are to us. Father, that you are our source of joy, Lord. You are our source of comfort. Lord, you are everything to us. Father, this world is, we read, an uncompromising place. A place that hates you and a place that hates us, Lord. But yet we find love and acceptance and safety in the very arms of God. Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by these things this morning. Lord, you know every situation behind the eyes. Lord, you know every life that is sitting in these seats, Lord. You know every challenge, every sorrow, every disappointment, Lord. And Father, you are deeply, deeply interested in each and every one of us. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves to God, Lord, and that we would trust you. Father, help us to wait in those hard times, Lord, when we don't know whether to turn left or right, Lord. Father, to simply wait, to do the next thing that you have put before us till you show us the right way to go. Lord, we thank you that we can do that, Lord, with confidence this morning. Father, we pray again, if there are any in this room that do not know you, Lord, that you would convict them even now, Lord. Father, that you would lay something on their heart, Lord, that they would come and speak to somebody, Lord, this morning, that you would show them that way of salvation. Lord, we are longing for people to know the truth of this, Lord. Somebody took time from their day once to do it for us. So, Father, we simply just thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray that what would be said, Lord, again, that you would take anything that was an error and that you would remove it, Lord, that it would be forgotten quickly, Father. Lord, thank you for help given this morning. Lord, bless the rest of our day. Bless the rest of our week, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, when we just going to read the first two verses, first and last verse of what we sang. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Then he says, then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Amen. Amen.